Last week, John stood in for me and did an amazing job of continuing on in this series. And let me give you a little background. You saw the bumper as to where we are. We're talking about a discipleship and how we as followers of Christ sort of migrate on this journey called discipleship. And we followed a series called The Good Shepherd. And in that series, we looked at Jesus. We looked at what David in the Psalms said he would be, and then in the Gospels, what he actually was and how he demonstrated all the qualities of being a good shepherd. And then now we're looking at how to follow him. We're looking at some of those really, really practical ways that we can say, okay, I want to be a follower of Christ. What does it look like to follow him? And so if you are here and you have not begun that journey yet, don't feel like this is not for you. Because we all start somewhere, right? And if you're here and you're just kind of checking out Christianity and what it might mean to be a part of this faith community or to be a follower of Christ, what that might look like for you to turn your life over to somebody who's bigger and who's grander and who can forgive sins and give us a sense of eternity, then understand there's a lot of patience. In the first story in this series, we talked about the fact that discipleship is a progression, that we don't expect babies to be mature. We don't expect children to be strong and adultish. So with disciples, we expect that there is a journey in our discipleship. We sort of progress in our faith. Last week, John said that may take patience, that we may need to wait on the Lord. We may need to want to go too fast. I know that when we first get our driver's license, we think we're ready for a cross-country trip. And the truth is that children are physically able to drive a car long before they're able to make the decisions or the responses that are needed to be a good driver. We have to have patience. We have to wait on some things. Well, this week we talk a little bit about the discipline, the investment that we make or that God makes on our behalf in order for us to be disciples and for us to be followers of Christ. So if you're kind of just kicking the tires about this whole thing called Christianity, stay with us. Stay with us. Listen to what I'm going to say today in a way that says, okay, that's a journey that's doable. That there are some parts of that that sound like they may be challenging, but that's doable. And at the end, we'll flash a QR code on the screen, and if you want to take a picture of that or the one that's on the back of the chair that's in front of you, let's keep this conversation going. If you want to become a follower of Christ, if you want to know what that looks like, have a conversation with one of us, our promise is that we'll get back with you in 24 hours, that we'll have that conversation and see what it is that you're thinking about and how the Lord is working in your life. So with that in mind, let's talk about the fact that discipleship is discipline. One of our favorite words, discipline. We all love it. You know, parents with children, let's have a discipline discussion. Let's not. But what I want to go at today is that discipline is not always a corrective. It's not always something that somebody does to you, although sometimes it is. We'll talk about that. But sometimes it's a habit or a practice or something that we gain in order to be something else. It's a long obedience in the same direction. One of my favorite books ever about discipleship, Eugene Peterson wrote it, and it was a book about discipleship based on some psalms in the Bible that talk about a journey. They talk about going from somewhere to somewhere, and Peterson says that it is a long obedience. It's a long discipline in the same direction. It's forward motion. Vince Lombardi said, practice doesn't make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. I took a golf lesson one time and he said, practice only makes permanent. Practice doesn't make perfect unless it's perfect practice. And so the practices of a disciple, the disciplines of disciple, as a matter of fact, much of discipleship is just muscle memory. The idea that your golf coach or your tennis instructor or even playing chess, a lot of it is just automated response that we teach our bodies and our minds to move in such a way that the responses are automatic and not necessarily let me think about something. Somebody said one time, that's how you know you've learned a foreign language, is that you begin to think in that language and you don't have to translate it mentally back to your original language in order to respond, that you just respond out of that language rather than out of a translation. Muscle memory means that we begin to act like a disciple, not because we say, I'm going to act like a disciple today, but we, muscle memory, we respond. So that's where I'm trying to go today, and I want to make the outline pretty simple. I want to talk about I discipline, thy discipline, and my discipline. So let's talk about I discipline. It may surprise many of you to know that in earlier days, I was a runner. Okay, I'm glad that you didn't laugh. I appreciate that modicum of respect. I've run a bunch. In our 30s, Judy and I started running a lot, and so I ended up that I ran some 5Ks and some 10Ks and some half marathons, and I actually completed 2 marathons, Atlanta and New York. And what I remember about those 2 marathons, but especially New York, is that a lot of times it's a matter of just putting one foot in front of the other. Let me embellish just a little bit. No, I'm not embellishing. It rained all day. I ran it on my 40th birthday. I had a shirt that said, Sing to Me, It's My 40th Birthday, and a choir in Harlem complied. It was really cool. But it rained all day long. Every step was soggy. Okay, my shoes were a mess. There was a peculiar smell in my luggage on the way home. I remember all those people that thought it was a great idea to dress up in something furry. Didn't think it was a good idea after just a few miles. The guy who was dressed up as the old North Church, it really looked like it needed a renovation by about 5. The Ninja Turtles, they passed me early on. The people in fire suits that were running and the whole deal, it was just a matter of putting one foot in front of the other. And most people say that by 20 or so, that's when you hit a wall, and they're right. In the Atlanta Marathon, 20 used to be at Piedmont Hospital, which I thought was incredibly appropriate. And they named the hills in Atlanta, right? All the hills have a sign that says, this is the hill you're going up. And of course, at Piedmont, it's called Heartbreak Hill or Cardiac Hill or whatever they called it. Right in front of the state capitol is called Capital Punishment. That's at 24 and well named. And the idea is that you just put one foot in front of the other in order to finish the race. A baseball coach will tell you you've got to pick up the ball when it leaves the pitcher's hand. I discipline. A golf coach will say you've got to keep your head down. I discipline. A defensive back coach in football will say, you can't spy the backfield. You got to keep your eye on the person that you're covering. Eye discipline. For a runner, they have to keep their eye on the finish line. They have to keep their eye on the place that they're going. They can't look all around them and see how the competition's doing. They have to stay focused. So in the scripture, this is where we pick up. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, and Hebrews was written to Christians who were struggling a little bit because they kind of expected that Jesus would have come back by now, and they were getting just a little bit aggravated with the amount of persecution that they were feeling, opposition. Some of it was economic, people wouldn't do business with them. Some of it was name-calling, some of it was ostracized from parties and whatnot. And eventually it got to be physical persecution. He's going to mention that in a second. But he starts off this particular part of it saying the word therefore, and we all know what that means. We look to see what it's there for. And it's therefore us to look back at chapter 11. And chapter 11 is name after name after name of all of these people who were great disciples. Now, we know the Bible is so honest that we know that a lot of them had really, really cruddy backstories, that some of them really had problems, that some of them weren't so faithful, but looking back, God pronounces them faithful through His Word, and that gives us hope. That maybe when we stumble, when we don't act so much like a disciple, that maybe in the big picture, the long game, we can demonstrate the faithfulness. And that's what this is about. So he says, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And he's talking about all the names in chapter 11, right? And the word witnesses can mean martyr, or it can mean living witness. Somebody who lives for Jesus or somebody who dies for Jesus. It's the same word in the New Testament. And so he says, all of these people have lived these incredible faith journeys, and we can learn something for them. We're surrounded by these witnesses. We're surrounded by them. He says, so let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So eye discipline, right? Let us focus on the things we're supposed to focus on and not focus on the things we're not supposed to focus on. Let's throw off everything that hinders. And it's interesting there, because he's not necessarily talking about sin there. He may be talking about distractions or unnecessary things. I'm like you. There are days when I look at my watch and realize that I've spent 2 hours looking at YouTube videos, and I go, that is my life. I will never get back. Things that hinder us but aren't necessarily sin. They're just distractions. It's like all those people running a marathon with backpacks. I'm going, I get that you're an Army Ranger, but you really don't have to wear a backpack for these 26 miles. And the unnecessary, the things that hinder. But then he points to the sinful things. He says, the sin that so easily entangles us. So since we're running the race, athletic metaphors throughout, since we're running this race, since we're looking at the finish line, since we're eye disciplined down the track, let's get rid of the stuff that doesn't let us get there. And then he clarifies. He said, let us run with endurance. Some of your scriptures say perseverance. Some of them may even say discipline. Those three words are kind of interchangeable in this. Run with endurance the race marked out for you. Not somebody else's race, your race. And here's the eye discipline. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And if you were to break this down from a grammar point of view, that's the main verb in the whole paragraph. Fix your eyes on Jesus. So let us is the verb form. And so he says, let us throw off the things that hinder. Let us throw off the sin. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And then in a minute, he's going to say, let us consider him. And so the eye discipline says that if we are to be disciples, if we are to follow the good shepherd, if we are to take into account the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. If we take all of that and say, how do I follow him? How am I a faithful sheep, a faithful follower? Eye discipline. It's really hard to follow somebody if you don't look at them. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those vacation caravans where y'all thought it was a good idea for like 8 couples to go together and try to keep up with each other on the highway rather than saying, we've all got ways, let's meet there. Following is a lot of pressure. But to do so, it takes eye discipline. It takes keeping your eyes. And that's what the scripture says. We fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the author. Some scriptures say the pioneer of our faith. He's the one that started it. He's the one that made it possible. He's the one that was born of a virgin, that lived, that grew into a man, that taught us how to live, was arrested, crucified, buried, raised, resurrected, promised to return. That he says he's the author, he's the finisher, he's the perfecter of our faith. So the I discipline says that the first thing a disciple does in the way of discipline is to keep our eyes on the ones who have gone before us, but even more importantly, the one who made it all possible. So we keep our eyes on Jesus. And then there's a clarifier there. It says, for the joy set before him, Jesus, he endured, there's that word again, the cross. So we are to endure momentary discomfort. We are to endure opposition. We are to endure persecution. We are to endure when it's just hard to get off the couch and make our way to running a 5K. That the initial part is hard. And we are to endure that. And our model is that he endured the cross. The shame of it, the humiliation of it, the pain of it. And so, again, here's the verb, let us consider him who endured opposition from sinners. And then he says, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. You remember that mile 20 thing? Statistically, apparently, it's called hitting the wall because a lot of people bail at that point. A lot of people, boggles my mind, because I'm thinking one foot in front of the other, one soggy tennis shoe in front of the other, there's a finish line out there somewhere. But a lot of people bail around mile 20, and that's exactly what these two words mean. That you're not going to get so far down in the race that you've lost sight, that so much is behind you, you've grown so much. Because of opposition, don't get weary now. Because of the persecution, don't lose heart. Don't lose a sense of promise about what's out there. That we're talking about eternal life. We're talking about abundant joy. We're talking about the God of the universe being a part of our lives. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Don't bail at mile 20. Finish the race. And it takes eye discipline. Well, sometimes discipline is not from us, it's from something else. Sometimes it's from our parents, our employer, our coach, that somebody has the authority to impose a way of thinking, a way of acting on us. And this section, it sort of takes the eye discipline parts. It says we're fixing our eyes on Jesus. Let me tell you why that's a good idea. Let me tell you the authority. And so he begins to talk about thy discipline. God disciplines his children. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. So just bury the lead here. He is saying that there may be a time, and there was a time that came, where Christians were martyred for their faith. But he says, I'm not talking about that right now. I'm talking about the kind of things that we do in response to the challenges, to the opposition, and your daddy should have taught you that. Now, full disclosure, not everybody in this room had a good father. Not everybody in here had a dad who cared enough to discipline. Now, I know that sounds cheesy, and especially if you're young, that whole, this is hurting me more than it's hurt you, you don't believe it, it's not true, it hurts you more. But the idea is that the parent loves enough to discipline. The good father, and we all intuitively know what a good father is, right? He's the provider, he's the protector, he's the sustainer, he's the spiritual leader of our family. We get that, even if we haven't experienced it. And so he says the way a father ought to work is that he ought to set the example, he ought to expect the example, and then he enforces to make sure the example is carried out. I said it this way, sometimes discipline is consequence, and sometimes it's curriculum. Sometimes it's the lesson itself. And so the way the writer of Hebrews says it, he said, in your struggle against sin, you haven't resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father, as a father addresses his son. And then he quotes Proverbs 3, verse 11. He says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline." And if you're kind of a Bible geek, the word discipline there is the word paideia, which is the word we get pedagogy from, the idea that lessons are given to children. And so don't resent the lessons. Don't resent the discipline. And do not lose heart, there it is again, when your dad rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines this way. But the Lord only disciplines the one he loves. Quick quiz to see if any of you are as cold-hearted as I am. I freely admit that I struggle with apathy sometimes. I'm sorry, empathy. I don't struggle with apathy. And that's my point, that if I'm in McDonald's and I'm watching some kids that are just really out of control, there is nothing in me that wants to discipline them. There's nothing in me that wants to intervene. I don't really have love for those children. I'm sure they're great kids. God made them. But the truth is, I just don't care. I want to finish my burger and get out of there. And he's saying that a father who doesn't care won't bother to discipline. A father who doesn't care won't intervene. He doesn't care about the consequence of this behavior. But our Heavenly Father, and he quotes Proverbs 3 to reinforce it, "My son, do not resent the father's discipline." Because it's an evidence that he loves you no matter what. In terms of discipline, it really is hard for a father to have extreme correction. But he does it out of love that's so incredibly pure. And that's what he's saying here. Thy discipline has a point. So he says, verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God's treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined and everybody undergoes it, you're not even legitimate. If he didn't discipline you, it would be evidence that he doesn't care about you at all. But he does. Moreover, new paragraph. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined. We respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They discipline for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our own good. In order, that's a connective clause in the Greek, a henna clause that says that everything we've just said points to something else. And what it points to is the last clause, that we may share in his holiness. Our mission statement at Dunwoody Baptist Church is we are passionately becoming more like Jesus. And we seek to be agents of transformation in our homes, our church, our community, and our world. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to share in his holiness. We want to be imitators of his holiness. So we have a Heavenly Father who wants us to have eye discipline, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. And we shouldn't resent thy discipline, that God disciplines us because he loves us. What does discipline look like? Maybe it's a challenge in our life. Maybe it's something with our kids, our job, the medical report, the neighbors, the HOA. There are things that challenge us, that come in our lives as opposition. And sometimes it's severe. Times in my life where I felt a severe correction, where God just slammed a door. He didn't let me go someplace that I thought I needed to go. And he says, don't resent his discipline. Don't resent his correction. God does that for us, with us, to us, in spite of us, because he loves us. So I discipline, thy discipline, and then the very last verse here, my discipline. Hebrews 12:11, it says, all discipline, and this is the New American Standard because I can memorize that, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. And yet those who are trained up in it yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. several words in there. And this verse, if you were looking at the whole section that we've studied this morning, it's sort of a summary of the first 10 verses. And so he says, all the stuff we've been talking about, I discipline, thy discipline, none of it seems joyful at first. If you're realizing you need to lose a little weight, or if you're realizing I want to go run a 5K, and you're on the couch kind of looking at the potato chip bags, figuring out which one looks the best, and you say, I'm done with all this, I'm going to go run a 5K. So you leave your house, you run 3.1 miles, you spend the last 2 miles of it throwing up, because all discipline right away, it's hurtful, it's hard. When we have an issue with a parent and we got crosswise with them, that's not pleasant. Not pleasant for them, not pleasant for us. When I have to have that performance review with a boss or something that's corrective, it's painful at first. The training was the hardest part about running a marathon. The marathon itself was kind of exciting, right? There's a lot of people around. When I'm running my 20-mile trainer on Monday, there's nobody around. Just me and Lake Pontchartrain over there running alongside of it. And it never changes. The training is the hard part. The training is the difficult part. All discipline for now, it seems not to be joyful. But those who are trained up in it, whether discipline is consequence, okay, I'm not going to do that again. The old saying, right? Doc, it hurts when I do this. He says, don't do that anymore. That whether it's consequence that points us in another direction, or whether it's curriculum, we look back and we see that kind of training. 2 Timothy 4 that says that there's a training program that is profitable, that is good. And this word training is interchangeable with discipline. All discipline is for the moment not joyful but sorrowful, yet those who are disciplined up in it, they yield the very righteousness of God. There's something very cool about crossing the finish line in a marathon. They give you a medal that's worth very little, and you display that medal for the rest of your life. Because there's something about finishing that race. There's something about accomplishing something. Because of the discipline, all of a sudden, all of it's worth it. And in discipleship, that's exactly what he's saying. That when it's muscle memory, when the golf swing is automatic, when somebody says something ugly and our response is automatic and it's godly and it's an outflowing of the discipline that we've built in, then there is something very cool about it. I didn't respond to the way my flesh wanted to. I responded the way maybe my Heavenly Father disciplined me to. Muscle memory, the batter's swing, the pitcher's motion, it's muscle memory. The athletic metaphor here is throughout. But the thing about a way an Olympian trains is that there's a lot of things they do and a lot of things they don't do. Some of the things they do are very specific to their sport. An archer probably trains a little differently than a swimmer. But the things they do over and over and over again, and hardly anybody talks about them. I got sucked into watching some of the NCAA gymnastics, and I just am stunned at what those people can do, flipping and turning and twisting and walking on a 4-inch piece of wood called a balance beam. It stuns me. But the routine that they do in that meet is the product of doing little bitty things over and over and over again, to where all we see on TV is the effortless looking flips and whatnot. What are the little bitty things that we do along the way? Those are spiritual disciplines. Those are things that we actually do. My discipline, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. It's hard to do this kind of stuff. Many of you started a Bible reading plan in January and you stalled out somewhere in Leviticus. Well, I need a Bible reading plan. I'm not disciplined enough to read the Bible carefully. Now, I'm like most preachers, I'm pretty concerned with what I'm going to share with you on Sunday morning, but the rest of the Bible, I need some kind of plan. I need some kind of discipline. And so each year I have some kind of read through the Bible plan that I submit to on every morning when I get up and go to my study. I want to read through the Bible. By the way, I made it through Leviticus. We just finished, I think, 2 Samuel. Start on Chronicles. Pray for me. So do you have a systematic Bible reading plan of some kind? Do you memorize Scripture? Not just random verses, but there are scripture memory apps where you can memorize power verses. And I would love to challenge you to memorize chunks of scripture, maybe all of Romans 8, all of John 15, all of Psalm 23. Many of you memorize that as we study that along the way. To study a chunk of scripture by committing it to memory. Find a translation of the Bible that you find easiest to memorize. Scripture memory. What about being able to articulate your testimony? Yesterday or day before when I was mowing the grass, the Amazon guy came by, and my practice is that usually when I see him, I say, "Can I get you a bottle of water?" And he said, "Yeah, that'd be great." And I handed him the bottle of water, and he said, "Let me ask you something." I said, "Okay." He said, "If you were me doing what you see me doing, what advice would you give me?" I said, "This is a remarkable question." And all of a sudden I realized he's asking me to articulate my testimony. He's asking me to tell him what I've done that I would call successful in life. And I told him two things. I said, "Keep God first in everything that you do. And if you don't like where you are, figure out what it's going to take to get you somewhere else and do that." And then I shared with him a little bit of my testimony and why I said keep God first and that Jesus had changed my life, and gave him his bottle of water, and he moved on. And are we always ready for the Amazon guy to challenge us to a testimony? Are we always ready at school, at work, in our family, at the Thanksgiving dinner? Are we always ready to say, "This is what Jesus did and changed my life, and this is why I follow him"? And then if somebody responds to that and says, "I want to be there, I want to follow that Jesus," are we able to tell him how? Are we able to say, "This is the way that we confess our sins, we ask Jesus into our heart"? Are we able to share that with somebody? That's a spiritual discipline. We learn that. Maybe we memorize some verses. Maybe we memorize a plan. Maybe we just have an organic conversation that we have a place that we're trying to go. Are we able to articulate our testimony? And then are we able to share our faith in a way that someone could become a follower of Christ? Are we praying regularly and intentionally and systematically? Is our generosity part of our spiritual discipline? Are we giving to our church and to other causes? Or are we giving our time and our skills with generosity? Yeah, that's a spiritual discipline. Are we fellowshipping regularly? You're here. You're here on a Sunday, and you're communing with other people who are walking in the faith. If you're visiting with us, something drew you to this place. That's spiritual discipline. That's setting aside time to do this. How about worship? You put your phone in your pocket, and when the praise team is leading us, are we trying to let the word soak in? Worship, it's a discipline. It doesn't come naturally. Naturally, we might say, "Let me check my emails. Let me check my message. Buzz, somebody needs me." But our discipline says that can wait. I want to put God first here. Our fasting, the word fasting is a word that usually means we do without something for a reason. We're praying about something. We're trying to understand something. So maybe I do without food and let the hunger pains remind me of that. Or I do without social media. Or I do without some particular activity. And when I begin to miss that, It lets me focus on what God is trying to tell me. And our confession. Do we regularly say to God, I just want to be in your presence. I just want to be where you are. And I know that if I've done something that stands between you and me, that it's a barrier. And so I want to confess on a regular basis. See, there's a bunch more of these. This is just 10 of them. And yet they are things that, if you put it in athletic terms again, the Olympic athlete would do in order to be something besides what he is right now. Just like the Amazon guy. If you don't like where you are, you start to do some things that put you in a different place. Muscle memory. Well, it's really hard to memorize Scripture. Have you tried? It's really hard to read through the Bible. Well, yeah, it is if you don't do it. It's really hard to run a marathon. And I'll leave it at that. But if I had never done it, I would always wonder if I possibly could. To be a follower of Christ is to follow the Good Shepherd. It's to acknowledge that He's worth following, to fix our eyes on Him, eye discipline. It's to realize that some of the stuff that happens in our life is uncomfortable, thy discipline. And then it's to realize that some of the choices that I make day by day by day are going to put me in a place where I'm more and more like what I want to be, passionately becoming more like Jesus, my discipline. Would you bow your heads with me? Whether it's I discipline, or thy discipline, or my discipline. Maybe something's been said or sung today that got your attention. And like I promised, there's a QR code on the screen. QR code on the back of the chair in front of you. And if you want to further this conversation, what would it look like to become a follower of Christ? What would it look like to join a group to help me learn some spiritual disciplines? What would it look like to be part of a community of faith like this one? What would it look like to perhaps be a leader, step out of my comfort zone? What would it look like to begin to give to the church? What would it look like to have a regular prayer? The next series that starts week after next is all on prayer. What would that look like? To let prayer be a discipline that's a regular habit of yours. Father, thanks for letting us gather today. Thanks for letting us talk about Jesus. Thanks for letting us understand just a little bit about what a disciple's journey looks like. A long obedience in the same direction. We pray that, Father, we can embrace the discipline from you, the discipline that comes from us, and the discipline that means that we just fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And it is in His name we pray. Amen.